Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful.
Can you guess what we're talking about today? This is my best Bryce imitation. I'm not really an actor. Sorry, I didn't do it very much justice. I got to work on my pratfalls, I know. I didn't mean to throw my Bible. I was just getting into character too much. That wasn't really good. Welcome this morning. It's great to have you with us. We are continuing our series on the seven deadly sins. And this morning, obviously, we're looking at wrath and anger, rage, uncontrolled feelings of violence, uncontrolled hatred, a love of justice perverted to revenge or spite. Some of these pratfallish things, we can identify with those, but let's maybe go a little bit further. How about the car that cuts you off at Field Park Circle and sparks that rage, just hits you? How about your spouse? Maybe they say something, maybe a word of hurt or a wound that maybe was unintentional, but just sets you off inside. What about someone taking credit at work for something that you did or you planned or you carried out? And just you start to seethe inside and that anger grows. We're not talking today about righteous anger. Not talking about righteous anger and what to do with that. That might be you're angry at someone for lying against the truth of God. Or you're angry at something against God's purposes. Today, we're talking about sinful anger. Sinful anger. The kind that can start spark small and kind of grow over time. The kind that can blaze really quickly and continue to simmer for years. You might know a little bit of what I'm talking about. There was a man in Scripture who knew anger. He embodied it, in fact. You could say he had a master's, maybe even a doctorate in anger. This guy, he had it going on. His name was Saul, and he was king over Israel. Saul was angry, and he was angry with David, a shepherd boy warrior. He was so angry, in fact, that Saul tried to kill David no less than 9 times in no less than 5 different ways. 3 times, Saul threw a spear at David. 2 times, he tried to marry him off and kill him by one of his daughters, apparently. He pursues him for years on end. He tries to assassinate him. He tries to get others to assassinate him. Talk about anger. Now, this is real. Can you relate? Can you relate even in some small way? Saul's anger at and with David points out to us 3 very important lessons about this sin of anger that I'm going to look at this morning. Number 1, the sin of anger blinds us. Number 2, it is self-destructive. And number 3, it always involves collateral damage. Let's pray this morning as we begin to look at these, the sin of anger and how to respond in a Christ-like manner. Let's pray. Almighty God, this morning we come to you author of life, creator of all things. Father God, you know us, and yet you love us anyway. Father, even in our faults, in our sin, in our trespasses, you condescended to us to reveal yourself to us that we might know you, that we might have access to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray this morning that you would teach us and instruct us in your ways using your word and my words. Father, I might preach your word that I might not be seen, but that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. Thanks for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to be going through some of these passages right out of the 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 18, 19, and 20. And I really encourage you to read through this passage of Scripture together or on your own, as it deals with Saul and the conversion of David to king and what Saul went through and did over time at the end of his reign as king over Israel. I'm going to read for you really quickly 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9 right now. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced with joy with tambourines and cymbals. And this was their song: Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Next they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And we read in the very next verses, Saul's first two attempts on David's life. So, maybe you are late. Maybe you're late going to church. Maybe you're on your way to a meeting. Maybe you're just a little bit out of sorts that day. And you're coming around the Field Park Circle and bam, someone pulls right in front of you. Or you're driving down the road and someone pulls right out in front of you. Come on, don't you know that I'm late? You're going slower than me and you're going to pull right in front of me? Are you kidding me? What are you doing? So what do? Maybe you get up nice and close, like, right up tight. I'm going to show you. I'm going to tailgate you. I'm going to flash my lights at you. See what you did to me? I'm going to get you back. Maybe you're so late that you even follow them further just to teach them a lesson. And you make yourself even more late in the process. That may seem a little far-fetched, I guess, to some of you, but say I've thought about it. Maybe you can't even see the fact that maybe God's protecting you. Maybe he's slowing you down so you don't cause an accident to someone else or get in an accident. Have you ever been or felt like you were protected by another driver from a ticket? You turn around the next corner after they cut you off and, oh, there's the police officer that would have nailed me. I don't know if God always works in that way, but the sin of anger so often blinds us to reality, blinds us to real truth, blinds us to important things. We say to ourselves, come on, you're making me late. You're putting this on me. But maybe I'm blind to the fact that maybe I was late. And that's just an imposition to me. And so I'm putting this on them. Maybe, again, I'm not thinking about God's sovereignty, God protecting, God's guidance and God's hand of protection over me. When we allow anger to fill us uncontrolled and unfettered, we are blinded and we are hindered from seeing clearly to truly important things. A person who is controlled by anger does not think, act, respond, or speak soberly. Soberly. Just like the driving example, revenge and spite take over. Now, this kind of justice is not a God-honoring justice. In fact, there is no justice in this at all. Saul's anger blinded him. Saul's anger at David blinded him. What did it blind him to? Number one, it blinded him to a servant who loved him, who cherished him, who was devoted to him, who served him faithfully. That's what David did. And it blinded him, and he could not see that from David. He couldn't see what a great ambassador David could have been for him as king. He couldn't see what a great general David could have been for him as king. Saul couldn't see God's plan at work. Why? He stopped looking to God altogether, and all he saw was his anger. He couldn't see God. Saul's anger blinded him from seeing the important things. Sinful anger blinds us. This anger includes when you are angry or I am angry because someone or something interferes with our plans. You're making me late. They interfere with your comforts. They might interfere with your rights. They might interfere with your preferences. I'm here sitting in my seat in church, and the anger comes up. They might interfere with your dreams or your goals. Saul wanted renown and glory. He wanted praise and adoration as king, and David was interfering with that. His anger blinded him from accepting the sovereignty of God in his life. Saul, see, had never abandoned his will to God. He had never abandoned his rights to God, his dreams or his goals unto God. So the question is, have you, or are you allowing anger to blind you? Step number one in anger management. Step number one, submit yourself to God. Make him Lord and give him total control of your life. James 1:20 tells us human anger does not bring about the righteousness God desires. Don't be blinded by anger, but take your anger in prayer to God right away. And by giving yourself to God, process your anger by giving yourself to God. If you have never made a decision to give yourself, to submit your life, to submit your goals and your dreams and your preferences and your will and your desires to God, make that decision today. That's step number one. Open your eyes. Don't be blinded. Open your eyes through the forgiveness that Christ offers you. If you need to make that decision today, if you need to get right with God today, I encourage you not to wait. Do it now, right in your heart. If you need to stay after today, I'll be right here. Stay after and come see me today. But number one, get right with God. Get to know the Jesus Christ who died and sacrificed himself for you, and submit your life to him. Saul now gets down to real serious business here. His anger begins to absolutely consume him. He tried to kill David twice by the spear. He tried to send him out into battle against the Philistines to die. And now we see he tries to marry him to one of his daughters and say, here's the dowry. You got to go kill some Philistines to marry my daughter. And that way, maybe I'll get rid of David this way. We read 1 Samuel 18, verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, you'd think the next sentence would be, oh, Saul relented and he said, oh, David, you're so wonderful and I was wrong and forgive me. No. Saul became even more afraid of him and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became very famous. Saul now urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. So, your spouse, your best friend, someone you love, mom or dad, they hurt you, they wound you. They do it with words, maybe, in a way that maybe they don't even know. Maybe they do, but maybe they don't, out of ignorance. And you are hurt, and you are angry, and you suppress it. You hold on to it. You harbor it inside. Maybe you don't say anything. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Suppress it. But it begins to eat away at your feelings. Maybe it begins to eat away at your feelings for that person. Maybe it begins to eat away at that relationship. You become bitter. You harbor that anger over days, maybe months, maybe years. It hurts your heart. It begins to hurt your stomach. You can feel it. Maybe it begins to hurt your mind, changes your thoughts and your feelings and your actions. It definitely hurts your spirit until one day, maybe you finally just erupt Here's the day you blow, and you're going to find your justice. The sin of anger is truly self-destructive. The sin of anger is self-destructive. Those who hold anger toward another wound themselves. Anonymous quote. It's an old quote. Anger is like drinking poison so you can hurt the other fellow. Anger is like drinking poison so you can hurt the other fellow. That anger inside you. And you want proof? Look to the baby. What are you talking about? Look to the baby for proof of it? I asked the shoe stacks if I could use this as an example. But a while back, baby Liam went into the hospital. It was very scary. Baby Liam had seizures. Now, baby's cute, and they're cuddly, and they're innocent, and they're so cute, and they're angry. Babies. Liam had a seizure. And they went to the hospital, and know what they said? The seizure was a result of Liam getting so angry. Little baby Liam, so angry that he yelled his breath until he had a seizure. Talk about self-destructive behavior. That's us. It's no different for us when we hold on to and we harbor that anger inside of us. It does something to us. It affects us. It affects us physically. It affects us mentally. It definitely affects us spiritually. Practical experience tells us this. Most importantly, though, it's destructive to our spiritual health. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this. In your anger, do not sin and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Saul's anger not only prevented him from seeking the Lord, it allowed the devil an open door to disrupt his life. Saul's anger allowed the devil an open door to disrupt his life. As his anger consumed him, Satan was able to torment Saul, literally, and spur him on to further his anger and further his sin. Saul's mental health wavered, as well as his thoughts and his plans and his actions were constantly consumed with revenge. Do you and I allow the devil a foothold in our lives with suppressed or harbored anger? The Greek word it used in Ephesians 4 literally means a nursed anger that has become personal resentment, where the original anger has become a bitterness of soul, hatred, a desire for revenge. The anger has been allowed to kind of soak into the person's being and has moved well beyond this original emotion of anger. Step number two to anger management. If you've submitted yourself to God, if you've made Christ Lord of your life, and you've surrendered to God's transcendent sovereignty, then listen to the rest of this Ephesians 4 passage. As I turn there. I'm going to read it right here. Ephesians 4, 22. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Verse 24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Throw off the old self-destructive nature. Throw off the self-destructive sin of anger. Put on the new. Why? To bring joy, not sorrow. To bring joy to God's Holy Spirit. How? By forgiving. By forgiving. This is real deal. This is tough stuff. Did we say by suppressing? Does the scripture say by suppressing? No. Not by bottling it up and just holding it hard. I'm just not going to unload it on you. Thank goodness that I'm not going to unload this on you. I'm going to hold it. that's suppressed, that's harbored. This says, Ephesians 4, forgive others. Why? Because Christ forgave you. Forgive others. Why? Because they deserve it? No. Forgive others because they asked for it and they're truly sorry? No. Forgive others because it's a really good thing for you to do? No. Forgive others because Christ forgave you. Did you deserve it? No. Were you worthy of it? No. Before you asked for it, Christ provided. Christ forgave you, and therefore you, me, we forgive others. Don't harbor, don't suppress, forgive. That's tough stuff. Will I give up my rights? Will I give up my will? Will I give up my goals? Will I give up my sense of justice? Just as God forgave me, who is completely unworthy of forgiveness, we ought to forgive. Now, Jonathan was Saul's son, and the next in line to be the king of Israel. Saul is supposedly worried sick about Jonathan's ascension to the throne. David's in the way. But Jonathan and David are best friends. In today's vernacular, they'd be, you know, BFFs. They're besties, right? They're right there. Come on, they're tight. So Jonathan's not really worried about this too much, about being king. He's more interested in honoring God and honoring David, his friend. So here's what happened when Jonathan sticks up for David. 1 Samuel 20, starting in verse 30. Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore! He swore at him. Do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. But why should I be put to death? Why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. This is his son. This is the one he's supposedly concerned about inheriting the throne. And he's so concerned about him inheriting the throne that he's going to be the one to kill him with a spear. There was a story, actually, of Alexander the Great. This exactly happened. One of his best friends just made him angry. In a fit of rage, he threw a spear and hit him right in a vital point. And he killed his best friend and wept over his body and what he had done. Saul tries to do this very thing to his son. So, you're at work, or you're at school, or you're at home even maybe, and maybe someone takes credit for something that you've done, or somebody takes credit for something you've planned, or someone takes credit for something that you've suggested, and you're angry. How could they do that? That was me. They're getting honored for this. That was me. You heard my last point about not suppressing anger, but maybe you didn't hear it completely. And so instead of suppressing, you vent. You're a good venter. And you vent all over the place. And you start, maybe you vent really first with your coworkers. Maybe you vent with your boss. Maybe you vent with your friends. Maybe you vent with your sibling if you're at home against your parents. Whatever it is you do, but you try to galvanize people, or you try to your side. You got to be on my side in this. You attempt to discredit the other person. Maybe you go so far as to sabotage them. You go and gather others to find it and help you do this thing because it's your honor at stake. That should be my credit, my honor. Well, the sin of anger brings collateral damage. Others are hurt and affected by our anger. While direct venting certainly leads to personal problems, personal and relational problems, indirect venting certainly poisons a workplace, an environment, a church family. Saul's anger with David consumed him to the point that it affected everyone around him. How so? Well, remember I said he tried to have his daughters marry two different daughters twice. He tried to have a daughter marry David. And he said, David, I'll give you my daughter if you exact this price on the Philistines, thinking he would kill David in battle. And so really, Saul's plan is to widow his daughters. I'll have you marry David and I'm going to kill him and now you won't have a husband anymore. Is that collateral damage on his kids that he's not even thinking about? Literally, we just read he tried to kill his own son for this anger against another. It affected his servants who spent all their time plotting these assassination attempts, and they were part of the deal in these assassination attempts. It affected his soldiers who spent countless hours, days, months, years pursuing David over and over and over, wherever he went. It affected the priestly clan of Ahimelech in the next chapter as Saul unjustly murders, kills, assassinates this entire priestly clan because they were faithful to David, not knowing, thinking David was being faithful to the king, which he was. And they defended David to the king. And he killed the entire clan of this priest Ahimelech. It affected the entire nation of Israel as the king of Israel focused on fulfilling his rage and his anger rather than fulfilling his God-given responsibility to his people as king. Everyone was affected by Saul's anger. See, we often look for others who will join league with us. The first thing we do, part of letting Satan a foothold in, is that he wants to destroy us, the self-destruction, but he will look to destroy others through you, if you allow your anger to consume you. How many others are hurt by your anger, by mine? How many are caused to sin by joining league with us, backbiting, plotting, scheming? How many are caused to sin by our anger? How many are turned from seeking Christ directly and indirectly by our witness from our anger? Our anger brings collateral damage. Step number three to anger management. Romans 12:16-20. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Boy, this is not just an internal forgiveness. I forgive you. This is not just this double negative of don't do bad. This is the positive. Do good. Live in peace with everyone. Don't repay evil for evil. Honor them. Provide for them. Care for them. 1 Peter 3:11 puts this more succinctly. It says, in essence, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek my rights? No. Seek peace. Seek my will, my dreams, my goals? No. Seek peace and pursue it. They want the credit? You can have it. I want peace. They want the honor for something I did? They can have it. I want peace. Why? Let God be honored in me before I am honored. Let God be honored in me before I am honored. See, the sin of anger blinds us. It blinds us to reality. It blinds us from seeking God. It blinds us to important things. The sin of anger is self-destructive. And the sin of anger always leaves collateral damage. So what ought we to do? We have to submit our lives to God. And we ought to seek Him. We ought to forgive others as Christ forgave you and me unworthily. And we ought to seek peace and let God be honored in us before we defend our own honor. I'm going to close this morning simply by reading the Colossians 3 passage that we read to start the service today. And as we close, this is our final prayer, and I would like you just to close your eyes and listen to this passage of Scripture as our prayer. Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Almighty God, we love you. We submit ourselves this morning to you again. Maybe for the first time, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Maybe for the 100th time. Maybe daily, Lord. This is our pattern. We come back to you again and we submit our lives, our goals. We submit ourselves to your sovereignty, your purpose, and your plan for our lives. Father, help us to see beyond ourselves. Father, help us to recognize anger that stirs in us as a doorway to allow Satan to disrupt our lives. And help us to turn that anger over to you and see you when we see inconveniences placed in our way. Help us to see you when others hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally. And help us to see you in every situation in our lives that we can come back and say that you would be honored before we would honor ourselves. Father, it is our prayer this morning, as a people of God, that you would be honored in us. Help us to forfeit the sin of anger over to you and help us to live with forgiveness and peace and patience as you have taught us to live. In your Son Jesus' most holy and precious name, the one who died on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins, unworthy as we are. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.